It also promises change. It promises transformation. It promises the change of my character. It promises the renewal of my mind, Romans 12:2. And we're going to be looking at this word this morning, which I don't think I've considered for a very long time in church, and I felt it was time I did, repentance. Living the new life. Now, the word repent in the Bible could be literally translated simply as a change of mind. But that sounds pretty weak, doesn't it? Change of mind. It could just be that you changed your mind about what you decided to wear this morning or what you decided to have for breakfast. But no, there's something far deeper going on. It's a change of mind that is a change of heart, that is a change of life, that is a change of perspective, that changes my whole outlook on life. So it's a radical thing. It's a deep thing. And the verses we've read in Mark chapter 1 make it very clear that repentance is, if you like, right at the top of the gospel. That Jesus arrives, proclaiming the good news, and gives us the way to respond to the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the king, indeed the gospel. And that is to repent and believe, to repent and believe. Repentance is necessary for salvation. You can't have salvation without repentance, without change, without turning from sin and turning to God, turning from idols to God, turning from wickedness to righteousness. It's part of the deal. It's part of faith, really. It is very much the flip side of faith, repentance. You've never seen a one-sided coin, I take it. There is a two-sided coin of faith and repentance. On one side, faith. On the other side, repentance. Faith is always a repentant faith. It is turning. It is changing. It is moving away from sin. And repentance is always a believing repentance. It is trusting in Christ. It is trusting in the promises of God. So faith and repentance, properly speaking, are never apart. Never apart. It is a deep, a radical change of life. Like I said, a change of mind, meaning a change of heart. Something that goes deep. Something that goes to the very core of our personality. The heart in the Bible is really the control center of my life. The core of my being. It's where my deepest desires are and where my deepest motivations arise. It is that radical change. And it is not just a momentary thing. It is not just a one-off. I tried to make this point, perhaps not very well and not very much, last Sunday during the baptisms, that being baptized itself isn't a kind of an insurance policy that guarantees you eternal life, regardless of how you then live. I think some people have treated it that way. You're baptized. I understand Adolf Hitler was baptized as a baby, but he was baptized. It's no guarantee that you're a Christian. It's possible to do it without faith, without repentance, without change in your life. Repentance is a lifelong process, so it's not just something you do at the beginning of Christian life. It's something you do every day, every day. Lifelong process, turning from sin, turning to God. Many of us are aware of just how corrupt our lives are, really, our hearts. How much we need to keep changing. How we regret, rather like Woody Allen, not that we're not somebody else, but just that we're not the people we ought to be, that we need to change. And we're very disappointed with ourselves. I know I have that feeling often. It's how much I let God down and fall short. You remember how the Bible says, Romans 3:23, that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? What does that mean, falling short of the glory of God? I don't think it's just about the standards that God has. I think it's the glory that God made human beings for. We were made and meant to be glorious creatures, reflecting the glory of God, the beauty of God, the love of God, the patience of God, the kindness of God. That's the glory of God. We were supposed to be reflectors of that. That was the glory we were made for. And we've fallen far short of it. We don't live up to that glory, the glory we were made for. We'll be restored to it one day. We've been promised that in redemption we'll be restored to that glory along with all creation, so that we'll truly reflect the glory of God, as we should, because we're the image of God, the reflection of God. But it's a lifelong thing, so we're working on it every day. Philippians 2:12-13, you may remember, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Or in this newer version, to will and to act to fulfill his purpose. So we're working out in Christian life, we're working out what God is already working in us. What God by his Spirit is already working in us. When you become a Christian, you get Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Lord and Savior. You get God as your Father, but you also get a Helper. You get the Holy Spirit as your Helper. The whole Trinity, the whole family of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the family God comes to help you, comes to assist you. And so we work out what God is working in us. And that's another way of saying that we are dependent on grace and faith, that we're dependent on the gospel, that we're to live out of the gospel. That's kind of the difference between sort of a DIY approach to Christian life, where we're just trying to make ourselves better somehow, turn a new leaf, make a few new resolutions, and a life that is reshaped by God's grace. We have to do this with God. We have to do this with the Holy Spirit. We have to do this out of the gospel. We have to be motivated at the deepest level by the gospel, by the grace of God. Just reading this morning, Usain Bolt is inspired, is motivated by his parents. He wants to look after the parents who have looked after him. That's his motivation for running, for training, for working hard of what he does. As Christians, we are to be motivated, inspired, driven by the gospel. So when you come to the New Testament, to the second half of the Bible, if you like, and the Bible wants to encourage you, to inspire you, to motivate you to love or to give or to be humble or to forgive, it always takes you back to the gospel. It always takes you back to Jesus Christ. So, for example, in Ephesians 5, verse 1, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave up his life as a fragrant sacrifice and offering to God. So it takes us back to Christ. It says, look at Christ. Look what Christ. Look how Christ loved. Love like that. Or in Philippians 2, there's a problem in Philippians with unity. The way to unity is through humility. But how does he inspire, how does he encourage, how does he motivate? Humility. He says, look at Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Became a servant, went to the very lowest place on earth, humbled himself, down, down, down to the depths of the cross. Therefore, God has lifted him up, highly exalted him, given him the name above every name. Go back to Christ. Go back to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes, your thoughts upon Jesus. Live out of the gospel. Be motivated by the gospel, by the grace of God. Because you know what? We can't do it otherwise. We can't really love. We can't really forgive those who have hurt us. We can't really be humble. We're not very good at being generous, perhaps, either, except when we are truly motivated. And there's a motivation in the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is stronger than any other motivation on earth. And so that's why the Bible keeps saying, go back to Jesus. So then in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, how does he motivate the Corinthians to give generously to brothers and sisters who are in need? He says, well, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you might become rich in him. So again he says, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Go back to Jesus. Go back to the gospel. And so in our minds and hearts, that's what we're called to do, aren't we? If we want to live this life of repentance, this new life of love, of holiness, of freedom, of joy, of peace, we need to keep going back every day back to the gospel of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, considering how much he loved us. Forgiveness is the same. It's in Matthew, it's in various places, Colossians 3, but also Matthew 18, that story that Jesus tells of the two guys. I don't know if you remember it. It's 21 to 35 in Matthew 18, where one guy is forgiven a huge amount by the king, an astronomical sum of money, millions. It's hard exactly to quantify, but in today's money, but certainly millions of pounds. Having been forgiven that amount, he goes out into the street. He meets a guy who owes him about 20 quid. Throttles him. Give me the money that you owe me. The feeling of the parable is this. The message of the parable is, how can you not forgive when you have been so forgiven? How can you refuse to forgive a brother or sister when you have been so forgiven by God, forgiven so much by God in Christ? And so Colossians 3:13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord Jesus Christ forgave you. Do you remember what happened to him? He was sacrificed. He was crucified. He was slaughtered. He was murdered, publicly humiliated and executed and shamed. And that's where we go in our minds and hearts, isn't it? To work out forgiveness. To work away the bitter spirit within us, the resentment. We look at Christ. We say, look at what Christ did for me. Look at what God did for me in Christ. How can I refuse to forgive those who have offended me? And so in all of those areas, in every area of Christian life, what you do is you go back to the gospel. This is why it's dependent on grace and faith. You can't have repentance without grace. You can't have repentance without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, without looking to him and trusting, actively trusting in him and considering what he has done for you. Consider him, Hebrews 12, verse 3. Think about him. Think about him. It's a lifelong process. It goes on every day. And it is an everyday thing in that it deals with the small things of life, not just the big decisions that we have to make. God is very interested in the small things. Remember he said, the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's really interesting. It doesn't just mean that he's counted them, but somehow each one is special. Maybe even the ones that fall out. The hairs of your head are all numbered, as if each one, remember he numbers the stars as well. He gives them a name. I don't think he gives names to the hairs on our heads. That's going too far. But certainly he cares for us that much. And those little sparrows that we see flitting around here and there and everywhere and are to a penny, as it were, an expression that comes from the Bible, actually. God cares for us much more than many of those Many of those. Not one of those falls to the ground. Not one of those dies apart from the care of the Father, apart from the will of the Father. So it's an everyday thing. Just let me take you to Ephesians 5 to show you that. This repentance, this new life, this holiness is an everyday, down-to-earth, routine, workaday thing. We've already considered verse 2, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So there again, we're taken back to the gospel to motivate us to live a life of love. But among you, verse 3, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Gossip's another one. Gossip's another one, isn't it? Pinpointed in the Bible, particularly in Proverbs, those juicy morsels of gossip. It's in Proverbs. I couldn't find the exact verse. Gossip is like that, isn't it? It's juicy. We speak about juicy gossip. And it's so tempting sometimes, isn't it, to share that bit of information that we don't really need to share, to pass it on. The thing about gossip is not that it is untrue. That's slander. Slander is an untruth. But gossip can be perfectly true. It just doesn't need to be said. It doesn't need to be passed on. And sometimes we just can't resist it because it's juicy. And maybe it makes us feel good about ourselves, look better than the other person. You might remember I had this, I've discovered this T-H-I-N-K, think before you speak, think before you speak. T, is it true? 5 questions to ask yourself before you say something. Think before you speak. T, is it true? H, is it helpful what I'm about to say? I, is it, this was not so good, interesting? Okay, well, we'll take it. N, is it necessary? Is it necessary to say what I'm about to say? Is it necessary? Is it really necessary? And K, is it kind? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it interesting? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Think before you speak. It's an everyday thing. Its holiness is an everyday thing. God is concerned with the everyday things of life, with how we forgive our persecutors, if you like, with how we love our wives and husbands and care for our children and be patient with people. God is concerned. That's where the deal is with him. Those are big things to God, not small things. Of course, joking, foolish talk, obscenities. Not even a hint. Very challenging words for us in our sexualized culture, that, isn't it? Not even a hint of sexual immorality or lust or impurity or greed. Very challenging for us. Repent. To repent, to change, to turn away from these things. And the action is to be aggressive. I said that aggressively, didn't I? Aggressive. Killing sin. This is what the Bible speaks of. Killing sin. Putting it to death. Colossians 3. Killing sin. Someone has put it this way. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Sin does kill. It gradually warps and kills our souls. Peter says it wars against our souls. 1 Peter 2:13. Colossians 3, though, verse 5 in particular, put to death. Then again, you see it. The basis is in 1 to 4 of Colossians 3. I don't know, so I should be giving you page numbers, but it's page 1184 if you want to look at it. The basis again is the gospel, isn't it? Set your mind on Christ, who died, who rose again, who is seated, who is returning. You will appear with him in glory. Think gospel, think gospel, think gospel. That's the foundation. It's the basis what he's about to say, put to death. Verse 5. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, whatever you know is wrong, whatever you're doing that you know is wrong, put it to death. Kill it. Be ruthless with it. Cut it out. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Then later, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Put them off. Get rid of them. Put them to death and put on a better outfit, basically. Put on. Clothe yourselves, verse 12, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Again, it's all done in the gospel. It's all done on the basis of the gospel, in the inspiration of the gospel, so that again in 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Keeps taking us back to the Lord. The Lord in the New Testament is usually Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ keeps taking us back to Jesus. Go back to Jesus. But killing sin. This is very like Matthew 5, where Jesus says about lust and anger. Effectively, he says, cut it out. Cut it out. He says, if your hand offends you, if your eye offends you, if what you're looking at is not good, not right, gouge it out. Saying on Wednesday, some have taken that almost literally. Some have taken it literally, or something like it. Dismembering themselves. Read a very interesting book on holiday called The Islamist. It's about a guy who is radicalized in the East End, very much in this area, mainly Whitechapel, actually, and around the East London Mosque. Very interesting what he says just about men being attracted by the eyes. Sometimes all you can see in a Muslim lady is the eyes. And lusting, really, that's all they needed. And men are so corrupt in that respect. So Proverbs 6:25 says, Do not let her captivate. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty. This is about a prostitute. Or let her captivate you with her eyes. I remember seeing a friend when I was a student. And he was absolutely, I was trying to communicate with him. We were in a hall of residence. And I went to his room just to see him. And trying to communicate with him. And there was this girl there with him. And he just could not take his eyes off her eyes. Basically, he was absolutely captivated by her eyes. Cut it out, says Jesus. Paul says, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Very challenging words, really, particularly for men. And this is the process of becoming like God himself. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Or like Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. It was the revelation of God. And there is a beauty about this. Often when I think about holiness, I think about that expression in the Bible, the beauty of holiness. Because when we think of holiness, we usually think of things like sandals or beards, deserts, maybe a hair shirt, something austere. Long periods of fasting and prayer. Well, of course, there's something good about that. But they're all very negative ways of looking at holiness. But when the Bible speaks about holiness, yes, there is a negative. You do have to embrace the negative. You do have to get rid of the bad to clear room for the good. You have to clear out the rubbish. But when you get to Galatians 5, 22, 23, and the fruit of the Spirit, I think this is holiness. And it is beautiful. These are beautiful, everyday, useful, relevant, liberating qualities. And you may know them. Love, joy, peace. John Stott, I think, broke these into chunks of three each. He said that the first three were Godward. The next three were otherward. They were in our relationships with other people. And the last three were kind of a self well, self-word, if you like, that's a terrible word to use, but in our relationship with ourselves, not quite sure it breaks up so easy as that. Anyway, it's an easy way of remembering it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. In fact, it's forbearance here, but patience is the one I remember. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think I've said it too many times, but aren't these just lovely, relevant qualities? Aren't they things you need every day of your life? On which day of the week don't you need patience? What relationship in your life would not be enhanced by faithfulness? Every relationship needs faithfulness. Joy and peace, I would like more of that. Peace of mind, I'd love more of that. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control, wonderful quality to have. These things are the things that we need, aren't they? The fruit of the Spirit. These are beautiful qualities. This is the beauty of holiness. And God really doesn't want us to waste our lives. Peter says something interesting. We might be looking at 1 Peter next. I think in the next week or two we'll start into 1 Peter and work our way through that bit by bit. And Peter says to his readers, including us, I suppose, further down the line, you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. You've done that for long enough. You've wasted enough time. Now start living the life that pleases God. Redeeming the time. Making the most of every opportunity. Start living the life. Don't waste your life. But live the life that God wants you to live. In the previous verse he says, 1 Peter 4, 2, on page 1219, live not for, as a result, that is to say, as a result of suffering, really, for Christ. They do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Living for God, for the will of God. That is the way to live a life that you will not regret, that you will not waste. It's been said, hasn't it, that no one says on their deathbed, I wish I'd spent more time in the office. What people usually say is, I wish I'd spent more time with the family or doing useful things. Well, here is the way, I think, must be the way, to live a life of usefulness. It's a life of holiness. It's a life that is close to God. It is a life that you will not regret on your deathbed. And you will not waste your life. It is the life that is the life of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God move us and inspire us by his grace and his gospel to live this new life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the gospel there is this great hope of transformation. We do feel dissatisfied with our lives. We feel often that we let you down, that we let ourselves down even. That we fail to be the people you made us and meant us to be. So we come to you initially for forgiveness, for mercy. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Thank you that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins, that he is the complete priest, the high priest, and he's made the complete sacrifice. And so he's opened up a new and living way for us to come very close to you, right into the most holy place. And we pray that you will cover us, Father, with your love and your blood and your forgiveness. Wash us clean, we pray. Strengthen our hearts with your grace. Help us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he does give us those impulses for holiness. We feel other impulses. We feel another set of desires that want to take us into sin. But there are in us who trust in Christ those impulses, those instincts to do the right thing, to do what pleases you. Help us, Lord, in wisdom to respond to those and to choose life, to choose holiness, to choose the lifestyle that pleases you, so that we may be able to work out what you are already working in us by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.